Please turn your Bibles back to Proverbs. We continue our journey, and I'm really enjoying our study of Proverbs. I find this ringing in my ears. I constantly myself speaking to others, just can never get enough of the wisdom literature and the riches of the book of Proverbs and King Solomon and what the Spirit teaches us through him, all the more in Christ, who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his cross and his justification, we have the power to live wisely and to make good decisions. And I want to do a quick review. I appreciated Robin even just sticking with our theme and taking us even deeper, quite painfully. And I'm sure we were all a little more... How'd your book go this week? Your 500-page book. I'm just trying to cut it down to at least like one shelf per week. But how challenging it was. Who remembers the four sins of speech from last Sunday night? Four major sins of speech that Proverbs warns against. Slander, boasting, flattery, gossip. Well done. Slander, boasting, flattery, gossip. Four major sins of speech. One common root. What's beneath them all? What's at the heart of it? What's the vicious, putrid, stinking fountain that is behind all of this? The pussing wound that out of which all of this trouble comes from with our mouth and our tongue. What is it? Okay, pride, selfishness, but what's beneath that? Instead of fearing God and worshiping him, I'm living for me, right? It's failure to fear God, isn't it? Remember Proverbs 1? That's how the whole book is outlined, defined, summarized in Proverbs 1, verse 7. What's the beginning of knowledge? Where do we start to sort out our speech and fix our tongues and manage our mouths? Where does it start? The fear of not me, not you, not any man. The fear of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now know him. The fear of him is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray as we come to this next study. Father, we ask that you would help us to fear you better, that you would, for some, bring back that awe, that wonder that they may have lost, that overwhelming sense of your greatness, your majesty, your bigness, where so often we have instead been more overwhelmed, more impressed, more blown away, and more fixated upon ourselves or upon people in our lives. People have become big and our God has become so small. Forgive us, Lord, for domesticating you in any of these ways. Restore to us that profound reverence and genuine loving adoration and reverent trust in you, our God. And for some, maybe tonight would be the night of their new birth, that they would realize they have not feared you because they don't know you, and they have never turned from sin and self and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we only alone can approach you. The way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to you, Father. No one can know you or fear you outside of your Son now, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, use your word in every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Quote, see if you know where this book comes from. Some of you will know because you are reading the right kinds of Christian literature. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. A.W.? There's a few good A.W.s, aren't there? This is A.W. Tozer. Book, Knowledge of the Holy. Classic on the attributes of God. Where's the title of the book come from? Proverbs 9, verse 10. Turn over to Proverbs 9, verse 10. This is where Tozer got his title. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Another key verse, theme verse, banner, umbrella. Headline for the whole book of Proverbs. What's it all about? How do all the nuts and the bolts of practical living and wise choices and overcoming folly and marrying the right person and getting the right job and developing the right habits and having the right priorities and avoiding doing foolish things and all of the stuff of life, it comes down to this. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I remember, I don't know if my mom remembers, but we had these sermons of Tozer that we discovered the book came from. And we got the cassettes, and we listened to them in Kenya, driving along the Rift Valley, going somewhere, I can't remember. And it was dangerous, because I'm not a good driver in the best of times, as some of you know. We were just overwhelmed. I think I remember pulling over once, just the awesomeness of God, combined with the beauty of His creation. And Tozer was going through the attributes of God, and I remember reading that book. In 1992, as a first year varsity student at Master's College, and being blown away with the greatness of God. We went through this book a few years ago at Ironman, and just shocked at how pitifully low my view of God was. Listen as Tozer continues, quote, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of a sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and sense of the divine presence. The words, 'Be still and know that I am God,'" Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God. It means next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century." How much more today, about 50 years after Tozer has written his book, how much busier and more hectic, in a sense, life has become. Tozer continues, "A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing our troubles." Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing more practical than having a high view of God? He continues, "It's impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate." He concludes, "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church," how would you finish that? How would most Christians, and sadly perhaps most churches today, say the greatest need for the Christian church is what? So often it's some form of social action or some other sort of activity, and you know, you just got to get it done and do more things. As Al Mohler said once, "Don't just do something, stand there." Everyone says, "Don't just stand there, do something." He's like, no, you're doing too many things and you've missed the main thing. And Tozer says, "The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him." That's what we're trying to do here in Proverbs, of all places. Looking at portraits of God to raise our estimation of our God, to expand our knowledge of the Holy One. And if you recall, we've looked at three so far, and I'd like to try and look at two more briefly tonight. We looked at God as creator, God as revealer, God as examiner so far. Interesting, do a study. God is mentioned, guess how often in Proverbs? About every 10th verse. About every 10 verses in Proverbs, the actual name of God, implied, obviously, in every verse. I read something good just yesterday in a book on Christian education. Have you ever heard someone say to, especially to churches or Christian parents, yeah, I know what you're teaching my children, but they need something for the real world, you know, so they can get a job. Well, if the real world isn't the world that God made and God defines, then who says what's real? You want to talk about the real world? It's God's world, a world He created, a world that is fallen, and a world that He will restore. You aren't in the real world if you don't fear God. You're living in a false world. You need to go to church and learn from Christians about life in the real world. So people think, oh, I'm street smart, I'm savvy, I know how to survive in the real world. That's a lie if you don't know the creator of this world, the maker of all, right? So we've seen Him as creator, revealer, examiner. Number four, we come to God as ruler. How wonderfully this fits with this morning's message in John 19 and flows out of those first three portraits. God is creator, examiner, revealer. Then it's only logical. If He made everything seen and unseen, then surely He can uphold it and rule over it in His unlimited wisdom and His omnipotent power. And so turn to Proverbs chapter 16, one of the most sovereignty-soaked chapters in all of the Bible, and definitely the most prominent, most sovereignty-soaked passage, chapter in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 16. If you read a proverb a day through the month, which I would encourage is a good habit, then the 16th of every month ought to be a very God-centered day for you. Because it's going to confront and remind you of how absolute is God's rule over all things. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but just when you thought you had a brilliant strategy drawn up and we were going to be in our building by the end of July or whatever it might be, right? We all have our own plans and our own business and family and whatever plans they might be. Look, the answer of the tongue, the final word, the final say is from the Lord, right? As someone said, man proposes, God disposes. The future is in his hands. We ought to make plans. Proverbs is pretty big on that. But we ought to submit them in the end to his final permanent marker, right? Look, that's why verse 3 makes sense. So therefore, we ought to commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Submitting my plans to the bigger, deeper, ultimate plans of God. What did Jesus himself teach us to pray? Not my will, but yours be done, right? Now look at verse 4. This is a really difficult one. I hope you've got your seatbelt on. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Could be translated its own answer. Even the wicked for the day of evil. In our age of autonomy and individualism and independence and faulty notions of free will, this is a train smash. To say that God is sovereign in this absolute sense, that he is the potter and he gets to say whatever he wants and do as he pleases with what he has made. Solomon wants to put man in his place and show God in all of his total freedom and absolute control over all things. There's a song we sing in our home and used to sing, especially when the kids were younger, by Judy Rogers. She has some excellent theological children's songs. And it says, is there anyone who can ever do anything that he wants to do? Yes, God can. God can do all his holy will. God's the only one who has absolute free will. Now, this verse seems to be specifically saying that the Lord has made or worked everything to have a corresponding answer. So if you're wicked, then you've got a day of evil coming. So I think there's clearly some cause and effect here being taught. But the providence of God is behind it all, right? How would you define the providence of God? Someone said it's the hidden hand behind the headlines. I love the catechism definition, right? That we use, taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember it? I thought I had it memorized, and I bailed about halfway through as I was writing it down. Some of the kids know it, I know. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures and so governs them, you can tell this is written by farmers, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Who's going to say that in the church today? You'll be shown the door. You're saying riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Go to church next Sunday and tell somebody, I think having done all I can and learning to work hard and make wise decisions, in this situation, someone's poor because God willed it. Heresy! That's heresy! By today's standards in almost every church. Interesting. God rules. We've seen that in Proverbs, right? The rich and the poor, the Lord made them both. The sovereign rule of God. It's the story of Joseph, right? All he suffered, the bitter treatment of his brothers and sold into slavery and misery in Egypt and all that he suffered. He looked back and he said, what you brothers intended for evil, God? Well, once he saw it happen, he made a good backup plan. No, same verb. What you intended or planned for evil, God? Intended or planned for? Good. For the saving of many people. I love the way Kidner, my favorite commentator on Proverbs, sums up Proverbs 16, verse 4. He says, what's this verse about? There's no loose ends in God's universe. You have some loose ends in your life? I've got lots. You know, just, I mean, how many days actually go the way you really wanted it to go by the time you go to bed that night? I mean, almost ever. And if it does, you're probably missing something. And then you get nervous because you're like, what am I missing? this day has gone too smoothly. I must have missed something. But in the mind of God, there's no loose ends. Look at your past and the hardest things that you have gone through. Look at your present and what troubles you most. Look at your future and what concerns you most. And then read this verse again. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God is sovereign. Verse 1, answer comes from Him. Verse 3, commit your works to Him. Your plans will be established. I love these words from Spurgeon. Not so much as a solitary particle of spray ever breaks rank or violates the command of the Lord of sea and land. Neither do the awful tsunamis and the terrific floods revolt from His sway. Wow. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16. The mind of man plans his way. But, here we go again. Who is actually counting your steps, watching your little toes, not just watching them, but moving them ultimately? He, the Lord, directs His steps. We make our plans, but we've got to use pencil, right? Only God gets to use permanent marker. We can see His will in hindsight, in the rearview mirror, right? But only God knows in advance and plans and ordains all things. Jump to the last verse in this chapter, verse 33. These were the ancient times where they would make decisions by casting lots, right? Even in the early church when they chose, Matthias, right? In Acts chapter 1. Here we go. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision. The real outcome, the final result comes from who? From the Lord. Christian, should the word luck be in your vocabulary? Actually not. It's such a part of language these days. I challenge you this week not to use it once. It's become so accepted, hasn't it? But Christians don't believe in luck. Nothing happens by chance. As we just read from that catechism just a minute ago, all comes from His hand. Not even the dice can be rolled outside of His control. Turn to chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. We determine, God predetermines. What a contrast. We are so fickle and indecisive, but God is immutable. God's unchanging. His plans always work. He never needs a backup. That's why we shouldn't boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what a day will bring forth, right? Proverbs 27, verse 1. Instead, what should we write across all of our plans, all of our strategies, all of our diaries and our holidays and our investments and our retirement dreams? What should we stamp across everything? According to James chapter 4, the good old Christian saying, DV. Do you know what DV is, by the way? You can start using this now with all your little emoticons and little text messages, right? DV. Deo volente. If the Lord wills. If God wills it, it will happen. In no other way. I love the hymn that says, Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. Wow. How big is your God? Look at chapter 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? You understand? Every single step, whether it's walking into the doctor's office for a dreaded diagnosis, or a tough meeting at work, or a child's room for a sensitive conversation, or into your car to face another day of Joburg traffic. Look at the text. Hear the word of the Lord. Your steps are ordained by Him. And therefore, look at the implication in the verse. How then can man understand his way? What we saw back in Ecclesiastes, stop trying to figure life out ultimately. Only God gets it. There's a time for everything, a season for everything under the sun, right? He sets the clock. And so often, I find myself and other people I counsel saying, well, you don't know me, but I know me. I really know me. Well, do you know you? B, Be careful you don't lean on your own understanding. Proverbs says if you trust your heart, you're a fool. Sorry, Disney. But the Bible says otherwise. Trust God. He alone rules and reigns and understands life. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. When it comes to politics and wicked rulers and upcoming elections and the Mugabes of the world that just never seem to die. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. This is farming language, right? Irrigation ditches that were used to direct the water. God's the original irrigation ditch digger. He will determine exactly the king's heart and plans and the most powerful people on the planet. King over all kings, governor over every government. As we saw this morning, even with Pilate, I love this quote from someone. He said, despots may plan and armies may march, and the congresses of the nations may seem to think they are adjusting all the affairs of the world, but the mighty men of the earth are only the dust of the chariot wheels of God's providence. Wow. The hymn that we sing, this is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget, for though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is our hope. This is our comfort. Look at chapter 21, verse 30. Chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom and no counsel and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. God is the only one who's never been stumped, frustrated, defeated, or wringing his hands for even one moment, or scratching his head and saying, oh boy. We may prepare, but God prevails, is the idea from these texts. Let me give you a really difficult, painful illustration. And I don't mean to, I'm not the opposite of making light of it. I'm trying to show you the seriousness of these doctrines. Some of you may have known, I just saw a message that just became aware this week, but there's a Asian young lady who has visited Antioch a couple times, and I think their connections, repertorium, and they're worshiping in a Chinese church. And if you saw in the headlines that bus in Taiwan, where like 20 or 30 people died, her mom was in that bus. The door was slammed shut against the railing, and they all burned to death. And she's a Christian, and she's saying, where was God? Would you be able to counsel her? How would we help her? I made just a brief comment to encourage her. We pray for her. I don't know her, but I know she has believers in her life. She's at a Christian camp right now in the States. But I know many well-meaning Christians who would say, at the end of the day, Satan, you know, just nasty old man, say, bad old Satan. You know what you've done? You just punted. You just punted. Because one day she's going to come back to you and go, really? Really? I've got some deeper questions now. How sovereign is God? How good is he? How wise is he? Why? Why would he allow? And how would he use something like that for his glory? I know some of you have gone through things as hard or harder than that. And we come to the scriptures and we say, how do we trust God, a God who is this sovereign, who is this good, who is this wise, that this hope is an anchor for our souls. The writers of scripture don't blush. They're not embarrassed about how big and sovereign God is. They actually find great comfort in this. He numbers the stars, Isaiah 40, right? He shepherds the stars. He numbers the hairs of our head, every sparrow that falls, right? You can't get more controlling than that. And he does it all for our good, not the fatalistic God of Islam, but the personal, loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard about the great English poet, hymn writer, William Cowper. Struggled most of his life with depression, and once during a period of deep darkness, Cowper called for a carriage. He ordered the driver, take me to the Thames River, where he planned to kill himself. It was 3 miles away. But the driver could see that Cowper was not in a good state of mind, so as a thick fog settled in, he used it as an opportunity. He's a really clever driver. We need more taxi drivers like this today. He used it as an opportunity to purposefully get lost until Cowper fell asleep in the carriage. True story. letting Cooper get some much-needed rest, and then returned him to his home. As he awoke, Cooper asked, "What happened?" The driver said, "Sorry, sir, I got lost in the fog." Later that same evening, this is 1774, 43-year-old William Cooper reflected on this narrow escape by the merciful providence of God, and he wrote the hymn that we sing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and infallible minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I want to encourage you, if you want to study this subject more, we went through this a few years ago as a church staff, John Piper's book, Spectacular Sins and Their Global Purpose in the Glory of Christ. Spectacular Sins and How God Ordained and Decreed to Use Them for the Glory of Christ and God's Global Purpose. Just a short prayer at the end from Piper sums it up. O Lord, may we see the spectacular sins of the world, as horrible as they are. We saw this morning, the supreme one being the cross of Christ, right? Which he explains in detail. May we see the spectacular sins of the world, as horrible as they are, and may we see the holiness of God, as pure as it is, and may we see the rule of God over the sin of man, as righteous as it is. And thus grant the seal of ultimate reality to strengthen the spine of our faith and sweeten our lips for the bruised heart. Put the ballast of biblical truth in the belly of our little boats, lest the crashing waves of calamity in these changing times cause us to capsize in the sea of trouble. Wow. That is our prayer. That is our confidence and our certainty through God's word. Well, let's just look briefly at the other picture. More briefly, we've seen God as creator, examiner, revealer, ruler. And number five, and it's directly related to this, he's our protector. You understand, through the first four points and through these teachings, he's protecting you from the ultimate dangers, which are not physical, right? But from unbelief and from discouragement and from error and from wrong views of God, he is protecting you. And we live here in a country and a land that knows danger, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't at all mean to make light of some of the troubles in the States lately. But as people in South Africa, isn't it a little bit odd for you to hear about people complaining that the police are working too hard doing their job? And you're sitting here going, oh, if only. If only, you know. Actually today, Wesley was helping me get here, and we pulled off Ishmael, and because I needed my remote, and it looked pretty odd. I went up to my car, which Ishmael was driving. It's another day in the Cantrell life, and got my remote, and the police pulled us over, and they said that was suspicious behavior. And I said, "Thank you. I want to commend you. That is, I feel safer. I mean, you're doing your job. That was an odd thing. When does a fox come behind a condor, jump out, run and grab the remote and get back in the..." So I commended them. But you and I know, that's the first time I've seen that in 18 years in South Africa. We live in a dangerous country, right? We'll talk about your interpretations afterwards. Thank you, I did get my remote. But the fact remains, we don't feel safe, do we? This is not very secure. Many of you have gone through horrible criminal incidents. I remember, I have to tell you this quickly though, that when we were first in Joburg looking, we were still living in Polokwane and looking for houses, and the boys were, whatever, 11 years younger than they are now, so five, six years old. And that was long enough now that I can embarrass them. But the sales, what do you call it, real estate agent was showing us around the house, and there's all these infrareds working. Polokwane, you don't have to worry so much about this. And later on, we were back in Polokwane, I heard Evan and Titus telling their friends, "Wow, there's these infrareds, and if someone picks up a beam, guns pop out and shoot them right dead." So that was their interpretation of Johannesburg infrared beams. So, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon is concerned about our security. He's concerned about our defense systems. He's concerned about our protection. But it's not going to come from Lundaloza or, who's another group? Yeah, ADT or whoever it might be. Only heaven can supply this kind of safety. Only God can deliver us from spiritual dangers that hell itself is going to throw at you. If we only knew how vulnerable we truly are to the worst threats that surround us, if we're left to ourselves. Apart from God's intervention, we are unshielded, we are exposed, we are danger, in the worst kind of dangers, against malicious attacks from Satan himself. And one of Satan's biggest lies is for us to think that the greatest dangers of life are just physical or financial, rather than unseen and spiritual. So look where Solomon goes here in Proverbs 2. He talks about from the beginning, verse 1 through 4, how to get wisdom, and it's the image of mining and digging and going deep to get wisdom. And then the promise is, verse 5, you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. Remember, that's the key to all of wisdom, fearing God, knowing Him. That's why we're looking at these portraits of God in Proverbs 4, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. How does God shield and guard and protect us? It's not a promise that you're not going to face physical harm or a criminal incident. No. He protects us by giving us wisdom. Look at the text. Knowledge. Understanding there in verse 6. Sound wisdom, verse 7. The word is there in verse 7. Sound wisdom can also be translated victory. It means resourcefulness. It's an inner ability to escape when you're in a fix. The idea is, brothers and sisters, when problems arise in life, instead of responding in unwise and dangerous ways that will only add to your problems, God's wisdom gives us the wherewithal, the answers to deal with life and life's problems in a godly and a sensible way that protects you in the end from hurting yourself and dishonoring the Lord with foolish decisions. Well, what are some examples, you say? Let's get practical, Tim. I need some illustrations. Okay, keep reading. Moral, spiritual protection looks like this. Verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. You and I all know, isn't it so tragic when dear friends I'm not talking about unbelievers because they're already under Satan's control and in the most dangerous place because they don't know Christ, but believers who emigrate because of safety, which is not wrong. But if they don't get in a good church and they don't fear God, they go to places that are more secular and more godless, and soon they've lost their faith, but they're really safe for a few more years. But how frightening that they're actually in more harm's way than ever before because they haven't guarded their souls. So you might be going to a place that's physically safer, but spiritually more lethal. One other application of this text. But then what happens in verse 12? Then he says to deliver you from, notice, you're going to see two types of people here. From verse 12 to 15, from male predators, bad men. And then from verse 16 and following, female predators, wicked women. They're all around, crouching, waiting to entice you. The worst of enemies that are a threat to your eternal soul. And God's wisdom protects us. Look there in verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. You and I rub shoulders, especially you, every day with these kind of people. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Then look at the promise in the end. This is ultimate security. This is real safety in the end that matters most. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Turn to chapter 3, verse 21. Another example of God as our protector. Chapter 3, verse 21. My son, do not let them vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Why? Verse 22, so they will be life to your soul, adornment to your neck. God's wisdom enriches, it enhances your life. Keep reading, verse 23, then you will walk in your way, how? Securely, and your foot will not stumble. You'll make it through the minefield of life without being maimed or crippled. Haven't we all been with people, I'm not that old, I don't think. Hey, my parents, they're in good shape. But as you get older, right? You look back and you think, I wish I could have spared this person. You look at a friend, you look at a relative, you look at, you counsel people, and you think, if only you could have spared them. Certain consequences are irreversible, and they've stuck with it for life. The person they married, the habits they formed, the choices they made, the debt they went into, the whatever, they are, we wish you could have spared them that. Through God's wisdom, through fearing Him. Verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. God's wisdom, the ultimate sleeping pill. You won't be harassed by anxieties and fears as you learn to fear God and trust Him. Sweet sleep, real rest. Keep reading, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Why do Christians sleep better than non-Christians? Are you ready for this? Why do the righteous sleep better than the unrighteous? They have a clear conscience. Guilt is not plaguing them. And at the end, we know we're justified, right? We know that before God, we are accepted. If tonight's my last night and I die in my sleep, I know that Christ has paid it all on the cross and I'm right before Him. And they don't have to fear, verse 25, the onslaught of the wicked and the problems that come to the wicked in this life and ultimately before God. God protected Noah when judgment fell in the flood. He protected even Lot when the fire and brimstone rained down upon Sodom. And God will protect us even in the final day of His blazing wrath when Christ returns. That's why you ought to cry out to God if you don't know that you're saved. Speak to me, speak to one of us afterwards. If you don't know that you're right before God, then you ought to fear. And you need to get right with God, or we don't want you to sleep well in this life because we're concerned about your eternity most of all. You need to know Christ. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I love this. He doesn't just send protection. He doesn't just dispatch angelic response vehicles. The owner himself comes to the crime scene. Look at that. The Lord will be your confidence. Look at the marginal notes in the NASB, at your side. He himself is our protection, our safety. And then I love Proverbs 14. Turn over to Proverbs 14 in the same vein. Proverbs 14, verse 26. God is our protector. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. What a joy to see many of you godly parents, and it gives you stable kids as a general rule. Your kids know there is a God, He can be trusted, and we're not going to panic. I still remember this video of MacArthur's four kids describing when Dad got the call, Mrs. MacArthur, and broken her neck in a major accident with their daughter, and they weren't sure that she was going to make it. And the kids talked about being in the kitchen. Or the video was the four kids now grown, and they're like, Dad picked up the phone, and he came to us, he said, get in the car, it's serious, and God is sovereign, let's go. And they were like, it's going to be okay. We don't know what's going to happen, but God is on His throne. It sets the mood. I've heard Dave Muir talk about that. Dads at your son's bachelor's. It's still stuck with me. Fathers, you set the mood for the home. I wish I could say I'm always that, buoyant in my faith. We all have our moments, don't we, where we don't trust the sovereign God. And that's, we all are weak, and we need each other, and we need the Lord's forgiveness. But when we fear the Lord, our children have refuge. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. What a sovereign God. What a real fountain to drink from, instead of all the false security and the empty safety and the shallow protection that the world offers. This is ultimate insurance policy. You're not going to get better coverage than this. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that you may avoid the snares of death. One final text, Proverbs 18, verse 10. You know, this is one of Etienne's favorite verses when he prays, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. But look at the next verse, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his own imagination. Have you ever noticed when the stock markets crash and the exchange rates plummet, people are forced to admit that their fortified city might not be looking so secure as they thought it was. And these unscalable walls of wealth can crumble overnight. But God uses those times to drive us to see our true security, our real safety is in Him. Remember Psalm 90? Oh Lord, you have been my dwelling place throughout all generations. God is our home. We are safe in Him. Our lives are hid with Christ in God, right? Colossians 3 tells us. He is our unassailable tower, our invincible fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, right? Our bulwark, our refuge. And isn't it interesting? The fear of the Lord is, remember what Proverbs 29, I taught on this a few months ago, Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of the Lord, or what is the fear of man brings a snare. But in the fear of the Lord, there is safety. Back to this morning, Pilate, right? What made Pilate so in danger of rejecting Christ and being judged by God? It was fearing the wrong things and the wrong people and not fearing God. It puts you in the most vulnerable place possible when you don't fear God. But those who fear the Lord have a refuge, have a fountain, have a strong fortress. And isn't it going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and we find out all the other things the Lord has spared us of that we have no idea? I can't wait. We'll compare stories. I mean, all the things the Lord has protected us. We just think about the little, we just see a tiny little keyhole. But the Lord sees the whole picture. All the spiritual dangers, all the things that maybe your illness actually spared you from, and the loss of a spouse, and the cancer that came, and the trouble that we go through, whether it's as churches or as families or as individuals, and the things that just don't make sense at all. You know the story of the tapestry, but when the tapestry's turned around, you'll see how God wove it all together for our good, protecting us from greater dangers of not trusting Him, of being too earthly minded, of not thinking, of not having an eternal focus. He is our ruler, He is our protector. And what do we sing? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and His grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we extol You. We praise You. We love You. We fear You. And we believe, help our unbelief, Lord. Forgive us for too often adopting the small God of our age and even of the Christianity and the churchianity of our day. Oh Lord, enlarge our vision of You. Fill our minds so much with the Scriptures, so much with Your attributes, Your character, and with the faith to believe and tremble before You, that we might know You as You are, that we might think Your thoughts after You. As it has been said, real theology is the science of living in Your presence, learning to think rightly about You and to respond properly to You, because You are the most important being in the universe. You are the most important person in our lives. You are the most significant relationship that we could ever have. And so we pray that our lives would center around you and revolve around you and fearing you, loving you, knowing you, so that you might be honored and glorified as our creator and our perfect examiner and our sovereign ruler and the revealer who has shown yourself to us so clearly in the scriptures and as the protector of our souls. And so that in fearing you, we might live more wisely, be less foolish, make better decisions in a very foolish and disobedient world. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, the perfectly wise one. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me as we conclude our service this evening by singing the Lord's Prayer. Please stand. Thank you.